Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word, that we can take up your word in our hands and we can read it. It is a great privilege to have it. There are people who have died so that we can have it. And most of all, your Son, Jesus Christ, who died that we would have your word and that we might have our sins forgiven and turn to you in faith and love. We therefore thank you for the sacrifices that have been made. We pray that you'll have mercy upon us for our sins, that we would grow in grace together as a church. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. In these verses then, Romans chapter 2, you'll find it helpful to have your Bible open there with me. Here, the subject, the matter is taken up of possessing the law of God and how this is a great privilege to have the word of God. There are those who say that liberty is found by casting the word of God aside. But the word of God has already spoken about that and says that those who are without the law perish without the law. That's what it says there in verse 12. Those who do not have the law perish. Those who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. We need to have the law. We need to have the word of God in our hands. Having the word of God in our hands is not going to save us simply by having it, because all who sin under the law, he goes on to say, will be judged by the law. The wages of sin is death, and those who sin, whether they have the law or don't have the law, will perish. That's the condition of the world. That is the state of play. That is our need of a Saviour in Jesus Christ. We mustn't think to ourselves that by possessing the Word of God, by having it, that we are cleared of sin and guilt. No, that's the message that the apostle has for the Jews as he is speaking to the church in Rome. The Jews, the people who were entrusted with the word of God through the generations, and especially we read of that in the Old Testament. Paul shows that while they possessed the word of God, they had the law, yet they have fallen short of its requirements. God gave them his law, and here we think especially of the Ten Commandments, the way that the word that God gave to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai, these famous words that he has given in instruction as to how men and women and children are to live. And the law was passed down from the top of the mountain to the people, written down in the word of God and passed down from one generation to the next. And the people, the Jews, were privileged in having it. The word of God written down, the place where God's word is given and made known. We see here that instead of giving God the praise and honour that he was due for giving the privilege of the word of God to the Jews, certainly these Jews that the apostle is referring to here, instead of recognising their own shortcomings and their own faults. Instead, because they had the Word of God, they had a high estimation of themselves. Sure that they are a guide to the blind, in verse 19, a light to those who are in darkness, instructors of the foolish, teachers of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. They had a high estimation of themselves. But when the Word of God is applied to the heart, what the result is, it's not a high estimation of self, but rather a higher estimation of God, and especially His Son, Jesus Christ. And really a lower estimation of self. John, who said, "I must decrease that he will increase." How easy it can be that as Paul teaches the church in Corinth, that with knowledge and with possession of the Word of God, there can be a puffing up. Pride, because of possession of the Word of God. We have the Word of God, but the Word of God, when it is in our hearts and not in our hands only, leads us to ask God to have mercy upon us, not to have a higher estimation of ourselves than we ought. Indeed, that's what he says later on in the letter to the Romans. "I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Not then to give credit to self, not to fall to that temptation, but rather to give praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ for the mercy that he has shown to us in his gospel. The pride which welled up in those who had the law in their possession was really a great problem. Still is a problem wherever that is the case. And it's a problem which the Word of God exposes and is exposed here as well. Exposed because what it will inevitably lead to if there is pride in possessing the Word of God, and a selfish pride. What the result of this will be is what the apostle has already warned against. He has told us not to be hearers of the word only, but to be doers of the word. We must be doers of the word. It is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified, he said in verse 13. And here are those who in themselves had welled up this great estimation of themselves as they possessed the law of God, and at the same time, while they had this great view of themselves, they were found to be falling short of what they were saying. They were saying, but not doing. They were talking the talk, but not walking the walk. And so we read in verse 21, he's prodding them at this point. "You who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you not steal You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. You see, what was taking place here was, in essence, a moral message being preached. A moral message. The heart of the message was, do not commit adultery. The heart of the message was, do not steal. The heart of the message was, abhor idols. Meanwhile, the very same people who were preaching that message were committing adultery, were robbing temples, were stealing from others. You see, words must be accompanied with actions also. They were condemning people for sinning when they themselves were doing the same things. And here is a case that the apostle is building up, isn't he? He's building up a case here against those who possessed, who had the word of God, especially against the Jews, as he spells out so clearly here, but it is applicable to all people. Everyone must be conscious of inconsistency, our own inconsistencies. Are we not all aware of saying one thing but doing something else? Those who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. Well, the Word of God will go on to teach us more about the law of the Lord, and really what is being held up here is a mirror to the people. And the law of God does function in this way. It is like a mirror. James writes about this in chapter 1 and verse 23 of his letter. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. That's what it's like to hear the word but not do it. It is to see yourself in a mirror and then, moments later, to forget what you look like. And also in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, here the mirror of the law of the Lord is held up clearly. And see what that mirror shows us. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. When the law of the Lord is held up, and we read it, and we see what it says, what comes to us through that holding up of the law is knowledge of sin against God. Personal sin. The sins that we have committed against him. The law of the God shows us our sins. The law is like a mirror. So also is the world. The world is like a mirror too. Not as effective, I don't think, as the law, but the world shall also show us our sins. The church often finds this. Often it's found in ways that are unexpected. But it happens whenever the church does the same thing as what the Jews were doing at this time, preaching a moral message, preaching to the world that it must do better, that it must pull up its socks and do better in the world. And the world is like a mirror. What so often happens when a church does this and tells people to pull themselves together and to do better in the world, so the world shows us that we are no better ourselves. I can think of two examples in recent times of how this has happened. When the church has given a message and said, you must really, says to the world, says to society, you must really do better in these things. And take, for example, just these matters that have been in the news recently, the message that the church has given to the world. You must pay a minimum wage. You must pay a minimum wage. The world is then like a mirror, and there is a reflection. And the very next day in the newspapers, the message is, you don't pay the minimum wage. You don't pay the minimum wage. The message goes out talking about not funding payday loan companies. The very next day in the newspaper, you fund payday loan companies. You fund payday loan companies. You see, this is what happens, that the world is like a mirror, that there are those and this has happened in the case of journalism. When the church gives to the world a moral message, the world then turns to the church and asks the church, are you keeping that message? Are you doing what you are saying? And in these cases, sadly, there has been a lacking. There has been a showing, really, of hypocrisy. Saying one thing, but doing something else. And you can see the point that the world is making. Why should we listen to you when you do exactly the same thing? Why should we listen to you when you tell us to do something when you are not doing it yourself? This is not a new problem. This is an age-old problem. This is a problem that the apostle is writing about here. I want for us to see that it's not just that matter of hypocrisy, wherever that might be found. These are only two examples. But there is also a consequence to this as well. There is a consequence to what happens when the church makes the focus of its message a moral message. And improve what you're doing in your lives. And the consequence is laid out for us in verse number 24, and how this must grieve us, that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That's what happens, isn't it, when the world sees hypocrisy in the church. It then turns and blasphemes God. That's exactly what happened in these times. Why? Because the people would understand that the God who the people worshipped were similar in a way to the people who were worshipping. And if they saw hypocrisy here among the people, then they would blaspheme God. What kind of God is this? And so it is also today when the message of the church is just a moral message. It leads the world to turn and to see the hypocrisy and blaspheme God. That is the consequence of the moral message. Is there a remedy? Is there an answer? If there is, then what is it? What is the answer to this? Is it simply to be more consistent? That would be just to peddle the same message as before. To be better. To be more moral. To be more consistent. The problem is that, and we will see this, when the law of the Lord is in front of us and we are looking in it as a mirror, and when also we see that the world is also a mirror which reflects not quite so brightly, but reflects nevertheless, we will see that, in fact, we can never achieve the consistency that is required. We can never achieve that. Not on earth, not this side of heaven. We are still sinners and still sin. And the world will not have difficulty in finding sin in us. No, it will see and expose shortcomings just as the law of the Lord exposes our shortcomings and sins. The world as a mirror will expose our faults. So then the question is this: does the church have any message at all? Does the church have any message at all? Not only do I believe that the church has a message, but the greatest of messages, the most powerful of messages, a message which is given to the church here in Rome, a message which is given to us again today, the message not of pull your socks up and make yourselves better, but the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. If hypocrisy leads the world to blaspheme God, then Jesus Christ can lead the world to glorify God. For with him there is no fault. With him there is no sin. There is no error, there is no shortcoming. With him is perfection. His life is laid out before us in the Word of God. There is in him no sin. Yet marvelously on our behalf, he became a sacrifice for sin. He even became sin. He became a curse for us. God has given to us his Son, and he has given to us the one who has kept his law, the one who has never fallen short. And this is why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, and it must be our words as well as the words of the Scripture, that we must not preach ourselves. See what Paul is saying? We must not preach ourselves. If we were to preach ourselves, the world would turn to God and blaspheme him because it sees our sin, because it sees our own hypocrisies. We must not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. The message of the church cannot be do better. The message of the church is Jesus Christ. I have not done what I need to do, but I have a Saviour who has done for me what needs to be done. And he tells me here in his word that he has done it for me. He has covered my wrongdoings, my shortcomings, my sins, my iniquities. Yes, what is needed is Jesus Christ. The message of the church to the world cannot be do better. The message of the church to the world must be the Lord Jesus Christ. With him, where Christ is preached and where Christ is held in our hearts, people, indeed I believe many people, will be led not to blaspheme God because of hypocrisy in the church, but rather to honour God and to bless God and to praise God for his Son who has laid down his life for the forgiveness of our sins. We can be so accustomed, can't we, to look at the body. The world is often looking, indeed I think, only looks at the body, the people, the church. But this body is not without a head. Its head is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has perfected all of God's law. And more than that, he has even laid down his life for us, for forgiveness. And it's in him that we find hope. And in him that the world will be led not to blaspheme God, but to glorify and to honour him. May it be so. May it be so that men and women would be found turning to Jesus Christ and through him giving praise and honour to God Almighty. Amen.